That was a good time. Good time of worship. Thank you. Okay. There's that sorted. Everyone's hearing out. Jacqueline's at Stafford on a Wednesday if you need anything sorting from what's just happened. Okay. Last year, I started looking at, bringing in the tithe. And, I've journeyed through this since last year. And, God in his sense of humour then starts speaking to me this week about changing it all. And I think, okay, Lord. Okay. So he says, I'll give you a choice, Richard. You've got a crossroads. You can go the way you're going, or you can go the new wineskin way. I said, well, Lord, something hasn't sat with me all the time I've been going through this route I've been on with you. And I want to go the new wineskin way. So I'm actually going to speak on this morning why you should not tithe. Now, I'm glad Sheila's not here, because she would have slowly slid off her seat at this present moment and thinking Richard's completely lost it. And you might be possibly thinking it's suicidal for a preacher and a pastor to speak on why you should not tithe. It's risky at best, because you might just hear, Richard says we don't have to tithe. And you don't hear the rest of what I want to say. So at this point, I go into fervent prayer, and I'm going to pray for you and for myself, because what I'm going to share is what I'm going through. So Lord, I pray that you give us hearts to hear, that Lord, we won't switch off because of this title, or we won't discount because of what you've now said is the title. That Holy Spirit, that from that basis of love that we've been speaking in, that we've been worshipping in our worship time, I just pray, Lord, that you keep our hearts open to what you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I would guess if everyone tithed 10% in this church, our income would probably triple at least. So then why am I not speaking on why you should tithe? Because the New Testament standard is about giving. And we're going to look at that. Because in the New Testament, more than any other factor, is that giving reflects the condition of our heart. Matthew says, where your treasure is, there your heart be also. See, we can fake some things in our Christian walk, but we can't fake what we give within our money. The challenge to us all this morning is, if we're only giving 10% or less, or perhaps nothing, of what God has given us in wages, that has a tendency to challenge and reflect a lukewarm heart in our relationship with Him. See, a New Testament standard for giving teaches us that God wants us to give generously. And actually, when you look at tithing, that's a bare minimum. Our God is generous. We've been singing that this morning. He is so generous that He gave the one who He loved so much for this world. He gave the most precious gift, His only begotten Son. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. So as with Jesus, as we reflect Jesus, as we in relationship and walk with Jesus, we are to be generous givers. The Bible teaches that God, who richly has supplied us with all good things, wants us to be generous and willing to share. So what does generous mean? Isn't giving 10% of my income to the Lord's work being generous? If not 10%, how much should I give? Well, hopefully I'm going to cover these this morning. But I want to start at this place. Tithing is not the New Testament standard for giving. Many of us have probably heard teaching on what is called storehouse tithing. It's based around Malachi 3:10. If anyone wants to speak on finance, that's the first place they always go to. Malachi 3:10. It's where God instructs Israel to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The point used is, in this modern day analogy, is that the local church is the storehouse and that the tithe belongs to God. And His blessing is conditioned upon faithfulness in tithing. Now, there are some commendable points in regards to tithing. Those who tithe are often acting in obedience to what they believe God has commanded. It's commendable. Tithing gets some to increase what they give. Tithing also helps with consistency and discipline in giving. But having said this, we're now going to consider some reasons why tithing is not God's standard for Christians today. The first is, tithing was a part of the law of Moses. Believers are not under the Mosaic law of Moses. If you look in Romans, if you look in Galatians and other New Testament passages, it's made clear that Christians are not under the law of Moses. Oh, great, we're free from any laws. No, that's not what the New Testament says. Because we are under the law of Christ. Paul says, to the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself are not under the law, so as to win those under the law. You've got to stay with Paul in this. It's a bit like ping pong. He's going back and forth, but here we go. To those not having the law, I became like not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. There's a lot of law in there. But the key is Christ, okay? The key is Christ. But even under Christ's law, there are aspects of the law that reflect the moral character of God that are valued under the new covenant and are repeated as commands in the New Testament. So it doesn't mean we're free from a law, it just means we're in Christ's law now. Yet within that New Testament law, nowhere does it say that the church is never commanded to tithe. Now, there are those who argue for tithing, and they point out Abraham and Jacob. Both tithed prior to the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law is the law of Moses. If we look at Genesis 14:20, it says, "And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram, who became Abraham, gave him a tenth of everything." Then in respect to Jacob, "And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that that you give me, I will give you a tenth." See, if the New Testament gave no further guidelines, this might be a valid point. But we will see that it is not. And also, there are other practices, such as circumcision and Sabbath keeping, which predate the Mosaic law, and yet are not binding on us today. So all us men can breathe easy. If we examine the references to Abraham and Jacob's tithing, we will see that God did not command them to tithe, and there is no indication that this was their regular practice. In Abraham's case, on one occasion there was a victory in a battle. Abraham tithed the spoils from that battle, but nothing is said in regards to his own possessions or his regular income. If you want to look at that, that's in Genesis 14:20. If we were to follow Jacob's example, to be honest, that would be wrong, because he was making a conditional vow before God. He was promising that if God would keep him safe and provide for him, then he would give God a tenth. That's not God, that's not the way God wants us to be in relationship with him or to be giving to him. Genesis 28:20 to 22. That's not a good example to follow. Tithing was required under the Mosaic law. But as believers, we are not under the Mosaic law. Secondly, tithing was an involuntary tax to support Israel. See, if you look in the Old Testament, there was both required and voluntary tithing. The tithing was commanded for every Israelite to follow, to fund national worship and to help the poor. So actually, when you start looking at that, there was more than one tithe. There was actually two or three. If you want references to those, you'll find them in those that are coming up on the screen now. So actually, when you start looking at that, they tithe more than 10%. It was more like 22%. So if we're going to tithe, we've actually got to start looking at giving 22%, not 10%. Oh, golly gosh. Suddenly we all go, yes, tithing's in the Old Testament. Yes, let's keep it in the Old Testament. So that is a challenge to us. Next. Tithing is not mentioned in any instructions to the church, although much is said about giving. G.F. Hawthorne writes in the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology, try saying that with a sweet in your mouth, he says this, Since the tithe played an important part in the Old Testament and in Judaism contemporary with early Christianity, it is surprising to discover that never once is tithing mentioned in any instructions given to the church. He's talking New Testament. Jesus mentions scribes and Pharisees who tithe, but he never commanded his disciples to tithe. Paul writes about sharing material possessions to care for the needs of the poor and to sustain the Christian ministry. He urges and commands generosity, but never once does he demand, as a command from God, that any specific amount be given. If tithing is to be practiced by the Christian church, it seems strange that Paul did not mention it when he wrote of giving, especially to the mostly Gentile churches, which would not be familiar with the Old Testament. We're on a journey. So let these points, let these things just meditate. Let them just stew within your spirit. Tithing is not mentioned in any of the writings of the early church fathers. Now, by itself, that's not decisive, yet it lends weight to the biblical argument that if the early church practiced tithing, then you think the concept would surface somewhere in the writings of the early fathers in the second and third centuries. Yet there's no mention about tithing. There's no mention about 10%. What it does say, though, is giving was an important part of early Christian worship. Another point. Tithing puts the wrong emphasis upon giving. See, tithing emphasizes our obligation to Father, to God. Where in the New Testament, giving emphasizes our willing, loving response to God's grace. That's what we've been singing about this morning. Our loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. Furthermore, tithing limits giving by making a person feel that they have paid their dues, so to speak. So nothing more is required, when in fact much more can and should be done. See, tithing has a tendency to put a person on a legal basis with God. And that's a wrong emphasis. We are in a loving relationship with Father. That is a right emphasis. Another point. Tithing leads to a false concept of stewardship. See, in reality, 100% of what we have in the bank is His. What you have in your pocket is His. The fact you have a pocket, it's His. Everything is His. From our possessions, to our time, to our giftings, it's all His. There is no area, no aspect of our life that He doesn't have 100% right to. So when you look at tithing, that can produce a rut. And the rut is only 10%, when in fact, it's all His anyway. So, okay, we've looked at some reasons that argue against tithing. So then what is God's standard for New Testament tithing? Giving. Gracious, generous grace giving is the New Testament standard. Grace. We say grace a lot. We sing about grace a lot. Grace is priceless. Grace is not some sort of hang loose, undisciplined living. God's grace is His unmerited favor based on Christ's sacrifice. See, the motivating power in grace is the indwelling Spirit of God. The person under grace responds out of love and gratitude to God, while depending upon the indwelling Holy Spirit to conform their life to what God requires. So, from a base of grace, we're going to look at some things that grace giving is not, and some things that grace giving is. Are you still with me? If you're not nodding, I'm getting worried. Okay, you're all nodding. All right. Grace giving is not random and irresponsible. See, it doesn't mean that we give every now and then, or when we think we can do it. It is planned and it is symptomatic. Paul encourages us in 1 Corinthians 16:2, or encourage the church in Corinth. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will be had to be made. See, it's about putting him first, putting Father first. Secondly, grace giving is not based on feelings. See, being under grace does not mean living by feelings. Living under grace means walking by faith and obedience in response to His love. There are many commands within grace. Generous grace giving is one of them. But grace requires actions, not feelings. Otherwise, Jesus would have never gone to the cross for you and me. Thirdly, grace giving is not usually less than the requirement of the law. What do I mean by that? Well, God's grace should motivate us to excel far more than the minimum than what the law does. Paul again says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me." See, Paul is working from that basis of grace, what Jesus has done for him in his life. Grace giving is not giving God the leftovers. God deserves the best of everything in our lives. Our time, our possessions, our money, our gifting. It's not something that we're to give when it's just convenient for us. If we love God with all our hearts, soul, mind and strength, then we won't just give him what's left over at the end of the month or after the bills or when I've done this with my time or when I've done that with my time. He deserves it all from a point of starting from being first in our lives. See, grace giving is not sloppy. It's not irresponsible. It's not haphazard giving when we think we're able to, because grace giving is based upon God's example in Christ. It's a verse we read earlier, but I want to come back to it. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes," okay, that's not the person next to you, that's for you and me, "he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Aren't you glad God just didn't give a tenth? Or God didn't give what was just left over? Challenges me. It challenges me how I live my life, what I do with my life, what I do with my time. See, when I became a Christian, everything changed. God became number one in my life. The things that I thought mattered no longer mattered. The things that I used to get satisfaction into a point, no longer did they satisfy. Because Jesus gave it all for me. He gave it all for me. You know, he was immensely rich, dwelling in the unimaginable splendor of heaven. You know, I've read lots of books on heaven. I don't think they even touch it to what it will be like. I think it is indescribable on earth as to what it will finally be like. I think we see it on earth when we see healings, when we see his love move, when we see that compassion outworked in Jesus. But actually, the unimaginable riches of heaven we will see one day. But not only that, Jesus was apart from sin and the corruption of this world. You know, if I think selfishly, I would have wanted to stay there. If that be me, I'd want to stay there. Would I want to come to a world like this when I have all that? It's a challenge, isn't it? So what did Jesus do? He gave it all. He gave it all. He laid aside his privileges and he took on human flesh. Even then, he could have chosen to be born a prince in splendor. But instead, he chose to be born and live in poverty. He ultimately deprived himself to the maximum. He took upon himself the sin of the human race in order that we might become rich. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just let those verses sink. Let those words sink into you. God made him who had no sin to be sin for you, for me, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, at its root, grace giving looks to the nailed, pierced hands of Jesus, who gave himself so that we might be rescued from the wrath of God. And this is what grace giving says. "Lord, you gave all for me. What can I give back to you?" Secondly, grace giving is based on the concept of stewardship. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you," not beside you, "who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." All that we are, all that we have belongs to him, not just the tenth. It all belongs to him. We are merely the managers of his resources. And as good managers, we use the owner's resources to further his kingdom and his work. If you want references to that, Acts 2:44 to 45, Acts 4:32 to 37, Acts 11:27 to 30. Grace giving is also based on inner motivation, not outward compulsion. 2 Corinthians 8:3 and 5 says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." In 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." You look at verses like that, and motivation and attitude are critical. It is better to give a small amount based on a loving response to God's grace than give a large amount based on an outward pressure or pride. We should not wait for someone to pressure us with a need. We should look for needs that we can meet. As Christians, we are to give to God based on our inner motivation, not outward pressure. Fourth, grace is based upon a new relationship with the Holy Spirit, not the old regulation of the law. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, Paul is talking in both these verses of the Holy Spirit leading believers into righteousness and into righteousness godly living. In Galatians, such righteous living is spelled out in part, and I mean in part, as sharing financial resources. It's not just financial resources. It's our possessions, it's our time, it's our gifting. He says, "Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor." That's in verse 6. Then in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." If I'm being honest, it's probably easier in some ways to follow a set of rules. Just give our 10% and that takes care of the matter. Everything's all right. But God doesn't want us led by rules. He wants us led by the Holy Spirit in relationship with him. And when the Holy Spirit leads us, that can be kind of scary sometimes. See, Holy Spirit, I want to say to me, Richard, you give 35% this month, or who knows how much he might ask me to give at any time. The point is, we're not living by rules. We're in relationship with a living God. And finally, grace giving is based on how much God has prospered you and me. How much should you give? How much has he prospered you? See, in the New Testament, they generally gave according to their ability. That's good, I can cope with that. And in some cases, beyond their ability. Okay, that's not so comfortable. But remember where it's coming from. Remember who we're in relationship with. Remember who it is anyway. You know, I've shared this a bit before. When we lived in East Sussex, I still travelled up to London. And we've always put God first in everything that we've done. And for a year, the sums didn't add up. We should have been sure. My rail fare was nearly £300 a month. And that was back in the early 90s. That wasn't last week. So that was a lot of money. Never once did we go short. Now, I'm not one for this prosperous faith, saying if you give a million, God will give you 2 million back. That's conditional. And anyway, I don't want to play games with God. I'm in relationship with God. And you know, sometimes if I could give a million and he told me to give a million, I haven't got a million. If he told me to give a million, I would. That's not because I'm looking for something in return. Now, he will bless me in a million different ways. Not necessarily financially. He might bless me in time. And that's how it was in that year we lived. We weren't necessarily had financial blessing, but we were blessed in such a way that we never went in the red. You put God first in your life, he will not let you down. And I don't mean just in finances, I mean in your time. You know, if God is an add-on, get it sorted. This, we're in this, I'm speaking on in, I don't know when it is, next month. That's a good time to speak, isn't it? Yes, never. About heaven. But the concept is, we've only got a short time here. You know, I was looking at photos because I was going to share in, I was sharing in Searchlight last week, and you just think, where did all the time go? It only seemed like yesterday I had hair. Yeah, I used to go to a barber. You may not believe that, but I used to go to a barber. But guys, time is so short here, and we want to give him the first and the best of everything that we have, because it's all his anyway. Sometimes we will be called to give sacrificially. We will. But not because the law says, but because Father says in our relationship. You know, when God entrusts you with more, whether that's your gifting, your time, your money, we should be asking, Father, how do you want this money used in your kingdom? When God blesses us, that's the first thing we ask. Lord, how do you want us to bless others? As God gives us more, we should increase the percentage we give, whatever that is, not just the amount. But here's the challenge. We need to start giving where we're at. See, it's not putting it off until someday when we're better off, or I can do this, or I can do that. There will be always some circumstance or something in your life that stops you or gives you a what we might perceive a good excuse not to do this. It's the world we live in. There will never be a perfect day, but there'll be a right time, and that's a difference. When it's a right time, when the Spirit is saying, trust me in this, give this, trust him in it, you'll grow in it. The best example of that is well-known verses. Jesus commended the poor widow who gave all she had to live on. And yet he was not impressed with the large gifts of the rich, as they had much left over. Jesus sat down opposite the palace, the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. When you give out, when you haven't got, that's the time you grow. But actually, when then God blesses you, you know how to handle that blessing. And you give out of that blessing. See, if we keep it all to ourselves, if we manage the resources that we think we have got, that's when it all goes wrong. It's all his resources. So we manage his resources, whether that's in the small or in the large. Generosity and grace giving are built on the qualities that we've just been looking at. If we're free from the bondage to greed and debt, we won't be enslaved to money. See, money isn't the root of all evil. It's the love of it. It's the reliance upon it. It's the putting it first in our lives. That's what makes it evil. When we put Jesus first, then we're not enslaved to it. If we are a people of integrity, and if we are faithful as a manager, not the owner of our money, then when God supplies us with more, we will prayerfully channel anything he asks into his kingdom. We don't often talk about money in this church, and we certainly don't use pressure or gimmicks to get you to give. We want your giving to be between you and Father. I don't know who gives what in this church, and I never do want to know. We want your giving to be based on your response to the love that he has shown you at the cross. If you believe in the work of this church, if you're part of this church family, then I encourage you to give. I encourage you to give generously, as God has prospered you. I encourage you to give out of your love for him. And I'd also say, please don't assume because we don't talk or pressurize or gimmick about giving that we don't have needs as a family. We do. And actually, we believe it's legitimate to inform the church family about needs, so that you can wisely give to such needs as advancing his kingdom, in running this centre, in developing this centre, in being conscious about one another, what we need and what we are lacking, that we can bless others with. All we ask is that you give all you can, just as God has given you. and you give all you can out of what you have, putting him first. Why? Because he gave it all for you. He gave it all for me. See, people, I've been in some churches in the past where they don't talk about money because we can't go there. No, we go there. This is family. This is what it's all about. But it's with a right heart and a right attitude and right motivation that we give. He's wanting us to be cheerful, generous givers in responding to his grace. So let's pray. Father, I pray that this church will be known and continue to be known as a church that is generous in its grace giving. I pray that comes from a relationship based with Jesus. And Lord, I pray that at the root of our generous grace giving, we will only have to look to the nail-pierced hands of Jesus, who gave himself so that we might be rescued from the wrath of God. And may our grace giving be, Lord, you gave all for me. What can I give back to you? Holy Spirit, help us to be generous grace givers, that we would put you first in every area of our lives, be it finance, time, gifting, possessions. It's all yours, Lord Jesus. Help us, Holy Spirit, that we would be good managers of your resources in furthering your kingdom. Help our motives and attitudes to be Christ-like, that whatever we give will come from a loving response to your grace. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.